This morning, I hope to preface next week's sermon series, which will be on the beast and his mark, which can seem rather dark. So I thought appropriately this morning we would cover Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So this morning, a message is really from one verse, at least in particular, but we will cover some others in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. We will also be looking at chapter 9, some of its verses. And you might just have John open, because we will be going to a few other places in John's Gospel throughout this message today. There's seemingly fear in the world about what we see on the horizon, what we see actually present day, especially with fears of COVID and plagues and what have you. But eventually there is coming a day where men will fear death as a martyrdom. They will fear death due to the Antichrist, the coming beast that is to rule the world in that period of tribulation, and the saints during that time will be sought after as slain. So there is a fear, yes, of death ahead that is not necessarily of COVID, not even close. And faith, one's faith will truly be tested. So this morning, let's make sure we are grounded in the light of salvation. Now all are born into sin. And as we grow up, sin seeks to further dominate our lives. The sinner comes to love darkness, to seek it out in order to hide his or her sinful deeds. The Bible says that to sin is to be slave of sin in John 8, verse 34. Church, God sees all our sin. And his holy light exposes our iniquity, and therefore the Son, S-O-N, rightly judges. For judgment has come into the world, John 9, verse 39, and he is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now our key verse, just to go ahead and have the scripture spoken this morning. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Bible says, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am, emphatically, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So that's sort of our what today, the gospel light and its cure for spiritual blindness. Now, just so we have our setting based on John's Gospel in chapter 8, and as we move into chapter 9 this morning, just so we have a setting, it is the autumn season. Thousands of Jews have gathered at the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is the seventh and final feast given to Israel by the Lord, Leviticus chapter 23 tells us. And so this is the backdrop of Jesus' I am statement this morning, I am the light of the world. Three of the seven feasts are pilgrim feasts, including tabernacles. And these three require the attendance of all Jewish males in the temple. The men were to bring tithes and offerings to the Lord. They are not to appear empty-handed, Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us. The Feast of Tabernacle lasts 7 days. 7 days they have this celebration. And the first day, as well as the eighth day following the celebration, that day, the first and the eighth day, are sacred assemblies or Sabbaths is what they're considered, and no work of any kind is permitted. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the most festive and prominent of the seven major feast days given by the Lord to Israel. Tabernacles, that feast, or the Feast of Booths, you may know it as, commemorates God's provision during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings when the Israelites dwelt in temporary shelters. Small booths made from branches and thatched roofs dotted the Judean hills no farther than a Sabbath day journey outside the temple, a little over half a mile. I think we covered some of these things in a previous message on the woman caught in adultery, which is also in John chapter 8. Kevin Howard, he writes this in the book Feast of the Lord, and some of the information I have researched is from this book, this work called The Feast of the Lord by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal. Howard writes this, he says, quote unquote, "At sundown, the blast of the shofar, that is a ram's horn, from the temple, it announced the arrival of the holiday of this celebration of tabernacles. And a sense of increased excitement fell over the city, that is of Jerusalem, as darkness came, as the night came, you see. And myriads of twinkling campfires studded the surrounding countryside like an intricate lacework of tiny amber jewels just sparkling out there around Jerusalem. Well into the night, muffled laughter and cheery conversations could be heard drifting over the breezes, the night breezes." Unquote. So the feast, it also observes the fall harvest after it is gathered, the Feast of Tabernacles. Thus it celebrates the Lord's past and present goodness. You get the illustration. And during the 7 days, the high priest and the priests there, they perform ceremonies. And one is the water libation, which is a sacrificial pouring out of a liquid to the Lord as a visual prayer for rain, was the idea, the symbolism behind it. And just to give you a little bit of a fact, in a year, Jerusalem receives as much precipitation, as much rain as London does, as London, England, about 20 inches of rain. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Because when you think of Israel, you think of desert, don't you? You think of desert region, but it's not. It was on the celebration's last day of the water pouring, this libation, that Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." John 7 verse 37 tells us, you're familiar with those passages. But accompanying the evening celebration of the water pouring is also the temple lighting ceremony that followed. It also accompanied the water libation, this lighting ceremony. And at dusk, as evening dropped down over Jerusalem, at dusk on the second evening, people gathered in the temple's immense outer court known as the Court of Women. A divider was set up between the men and women, and at the center of the court stood four towering menorahs, or lampstands, there in the court, courtyard. And each of these menorahs or lampstands had four branches of oil lamps. Their wicks were made from the old linen garments of the priests. And each menorah had four tall ladders reaching up to their oil lamps. You could just see them there in the courtyard of the temple. And young priests carrying pitchers would climb the ladders and refill the lamps with olive oil to keep them burning during the festivities. Now Kevin Howard, he again writes this, quote, "The outline of the surrounding Judean hills was clearly visible in the soft moonlight. Against this backdrop, the light of the temple celebration was breathtaking. All night long, elders of the Sanhedrin performed impressive torch dances while the steady yellow flames of the menorah oil lamps flooded the temple and the streets of Jerusalem with brilliant light." Brilliant light. And this celebration continued every night, beginning that second evening until the final night of that week. The light ceremony commemorated the descent of God's Shekinah at the dedication of Solomon's temple. That's what it was for. That was its symbolism. And it looked forward to the return of the Shekinah glory at the coming of Messiah. At the coming of Messiah. Ezra 43 verses 1 through 5. Now it is at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus once again emphatically declares his messiahship. He is that glorious Shekinah come down from heaven in the flesh to save his people from their sin and to dwell among them. Amen. Their Savior was present. Their Messiah had come, the light of the world. And at the close of the feast, everyone had gone back to their homes, while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early the next morning, he came again to the temple and began teaching there in the treasury. Crowds still followed him, the light of the world, as he claimed. and is, and following the incident with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus spoke to the crowd again after this celebration. And he said, of course, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Chapter 8, verse 12. And I never got around to reading it, but there you are. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. At the incarnation, the Creator entered into his creation. The brilliance of his holy, sinless presence arrived smack dab in the midst of the world's dark, unholy sinfulness. And the contrast was evident. The contrast was evident, full of grace and truth. Jesus is described by the Apostle John. Full of grace and truth. But you see, he was unrealized by those who refused to see. By those who refused to see. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 9, he opens his gospel, in him, that is Jesus Christ, was life, the apostle writes. And the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 is where I am at the moment, if you want to turn there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Did not comprehend it. Couldn't overcome it. There was a man sent from God, verse 6 says, whose name was John, speaking of the Baptist, John the Baptist. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear a witness of the light, capital L, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, that is John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, that is Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Bible says. Now, you see, church, John the Baptist himself was described as a burning and shining light or lamp. And Jesus makes mention of his witness, referring to him as Lukanos, a portable lamp or other illuminator. The truth or light that John the Baptist preached, however, concerning the coming Christ, is the Greek term phos, P-H-O-S, if you will, in the Greek. John the Baptist was a luknos, a portable other illuminator, a lamp, a light. But Jesus Christ, the truth, is phos. And it is that assured saving truth, in other words, that John the Baptist preached and spoke of. It is that assured saving truth embodied in Jesus and is imparted to sinful mankind by his redemptive love and work on the cross. 2 Timothy 1:10. And such truth of God exposes the darkness of men's hearts for what it is. Jesus does, doesn't he? Such truth of God exposes the darkness of men's hearts for what it is. Phos is also the same Greek term in Jesus' I am the light, the phos of the world statement. I am the phos of the world, the truth. He is the source of human wisdom and salvation. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, which I mentioned ahead of time, I will read the verses for you. John chapter 5, verse 33 through 35, if you turn to that chapter. Jesus speaking here, referring to John the Baptist, as I said a minute ago, as Lukanos. He said, Jesus did, you have sent to John the Baptist, not the disciple, don't confuse the two. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. And then here you go, as I mentioned, he was the burning and shining lamp, Lukanos, there's the word. He was the burning and shining light, Lukanos, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, phos, that is his truth. Because why? John the Baptist paved the way, didn't he? He spoke of the coming Christ, the Messiah, the truth. The Word of God, the Logos, made flesh, dwelling among men. Messiah. Now, in his gospel, John the Apostle, in his gospel, he makes several references to light, phos, which is symbolic of what is good and upright. Light that is good and upright in contrast to darkness, which is often a symbol of what is evil. You have those idioms there, light and darkness. What is good and what is upright in contrast to what is evil. Darkness is skatia in the Greek language. And when he refers to darkness, John, that is the revelator, John the apostle here in his gospel, when he speaks of this darkness in his passages, skatia, it's ignorance of divine things. And it's associated with wickedness, darkness is. That's the thing about sin and men loving darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, because they seek the darkness. When you think of darkness, you think of groping and searching, don't you? Seeking. Lost. And then you think of also those who do vile things and they want to seek shelter and hiding in the darkness, lest they be exposed for what they truly are when you think of darkness. And so you see the sharp contrast that's being presented to us today in the scripture and by the gospel writers and by Jesus himself and John the Baptist. The light was in the world, the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and how he exposes this darkness of men's hearts. Now, God's existence is made evident by the things that are made, like the sunlight, the starlight, etc., etc. But these are merely his handiwork. Don't confuse them for God himself. These are just his handiwork. Christ as the, italicized, if you will, Christ as the light is symbolic of God's person and his holiness. 1 John 1:5. And he is not just one light among many, but he is the light. God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. According to Leon Morris, the rabbis there in Jerusalem on occasion used, quote unquote, light as a designation of the Messiah because of what light stands for. You see, that's the thing about darkness. It's obscurity. And light reveals, doesn't it? Light exposes. Light chases out the darkness. You can be in a room full of pitch black, and a little pinprick of light can appear, and you'll notice it in a room full of darkness, because that's what light does. But Jesus is the very truth of God, the very embodiment of assurance of saving faith, of saving truth. And to the throng of gathered Jews, Jesus emphatically declares his messiahship to them and the salvation he alone provides for them, for Israel, that is. Because the Bible, Paul in Romans 1:16, if you recall, the gospel of Christ is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in the very midst of what the celebration was about, this one water libation, God's provision, and then this light celebration that they would have with these menorahs, these grand menorahs and oil lamps and ladders going up and keeping them lit, and the dances and the celebration that would take place. What the celebration was about, their Savior, in other words, Jesus himself, their Messiah, he stood and declared his arrival into the world. Because it all pointed to him. It was all about him. And yet the Jews who anxiously awaited their deliverer didn't know him. They did not know him, and neither did the world, for that matter. Because men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And in John, again, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, John writes this, he said, he, that is Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. He created it. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. But of God. Now, celebrations and church functions, You know, they go on all around us. People attending things, although they've been dwindled down quite a bit lately. But yet even Christians sometimes fail to truly know the Lord, to know the one they serve and praise and worship on Sunday morning. Even believers can fear to truly know the Lord. There are many reasons, many excuses we might make. Although we do maybe believe, we enjoy our salvation, trusting in Christ to have saved us from sin past, present, and future. But for whatever reason, believers can fear to truly know Him, to want to come to know Him because of what possibly He might require of them. Maybe that's the thing, I do not know. Maybe there's sin in a Christian's life even. Yes, a Christian. And they fear to bring it to the Lord. Because they know Jesus exposes iniquity. But we know that He's full of grace and truth. Thank God for His marvelous grace, amen, and mercy. Christ not only gives life to the spiritually dead, but He gives sight to the spiritually blind. He gives sight to the spiritually blind. In John's Gospel again, and I'll take you to chapter 9 now, following this celebration of tabernacles, as Jesus departed that morning from the temple, He passed by a blind man who had been blind since birth, according to his parents. And of course, without getting into the entire passages, we know that Jesus heals this blind man. And His disciples, of course, asked Him, was it because of the parents' sin? But Jesus said to them that He was blind so that God could demonstrate His marvelous works of making Him see. Of making Him see. And in John's Gospel, let me at least just for now start off with chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. You're familiar with the blind man and Jesus' healing of him. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in verse 6 of John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 6, and I've got it here in two places. Let me go ahead and get my Bible there. And in verse 6 he says, when He had said these things, that is the Lord, when the Lord had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. What do you think of when you read that? He spat on the ground, right? And made clay with the saliva. You can just picture Creator, can't you? You can picture God at the beginning of all creation. On that sixth day when He made man. When He fashioned Adam from the dust, from the clay of the earth. And here's Jesus Christ, who is Creator, who was present on that very day of creation when it all began. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then verse 7, and He, that is Jesus, said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now the pool of Siloam, that title Siloam means, which is, it's translated sent, S-E-N-T, to be sent. So he went, the blind man, and he washed, and guess what? He came back seeing. Amen. Seeing for the first time in his life. Seeing for the first time in his life. Now in these verses of chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, which we read, the story will go on, of course, but for the sake of time. This is not an emphatic statement that Jesus is making here necessarily, but it conveys the much the same idea when He says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world, right? The light of Christ, you see, it removes obscurity. It reveals God and God's truth to us. It opens our eyes to see and know who God is. It means to have a biblical discerning worldview. It means to have a right view of who we are before holy God and why we need a Savior so dearly. It puts in perspective our sinful nature in contrast to God's perfect holiness and therefore our need for repentance. The light of Christ enables believers to discern good and evil, right and wrong, sin and salvation. To know the differences. Now John, he further records the exchange between the Pharisees and the people over Jesus' divine origin, who He claimed to be. Equating Himself with God the Father, being God manifested in the flesh. The Pharisees interrogated this man, this blind man who had been born blind, as well as his parents, trying to find every way in the world to accuse Christ, to tear him down. They looked down their noses at the blind man who had been healed. They looked down their noses at him as a sinner. They reviled him. They even ostracized him from the temple, that is, excommunicated, if you want to use that term. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus showed up and spoke again to the man, the blind man whom he had healed and made to see. And in John chapter 9, verse 35 through 41, if you want to skip on down in the chapter, it reads, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And Jesus knows, doesn't he, our hurts. He knows our every situation. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, this beggar, this blind man whom he had healed. And when he had found him, when Jesus had found him, he said, Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered, the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, verse 37, chapter 9 of John's Gospel, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he, the blind man, said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Amen. And Jesus said this, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who say, or those who see, may be made blind. In verse 40, then you just see the Pharisees standing back, huh, in their pompous self-righteousness, their legalities, and all their fancy attire. That some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Your sin remains. The Pharisees, those self-righteous who were standing there overhearing, and you can just imagine Jesus speaking it for their sake anyway. The Pharisees refused to admit their helplessness and their inability to save themselves because selfish pride and Satan blinded them to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. They were too proud, too self-righteous. They could not humble themselves before the Son of Man that they might be saved. Following his I am the light statement, the Pharisees challenge Jesus' witness of himself and they reject him. Knowing neither him or God the Father, Jesus says in the passages. And interestingly, at the beginning of chapter 8, they sought to stone the adulteress, the woman caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her, you recall. And by the very end of the chapter, chapter 8, they are now taking up stones to even throw at Jesus. In verse 59 of the chapter. So we talk about the gospel light shown into the world, the truth of Jesus Christ. We talked about how it comes into the darkness and reveals our need for salvation, which is the why of it, if you will. The world is in darkness. The darkness of sin, evil, spiritual ignorance, and religious pride, like these Pharisees. The darkness, you see, of a lack of purpose beyond carnal pleasure and a temporal existence. You see, that's what the darkness does. It robs you of your divine purpose, what God made you to be in his image, a child of God. It blinds us to the purpose God would have for us. We get lost in the carnality of the world and its temporal existence, the pleasures of this world, which are temporary. They deceive us. Jesus' words go beyond these menorahs, these celebrations of light in the city, or even the fiery pillar of Shekinah glory that went before the Israelites during the Exodus. His words go beyond these things. He is not only the light, but he is the light of the world.
Amen.
The light of the world. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, the Bible tells us. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, or chapter 26, excuse me, verses 16 through 18, Jesus was speaking to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said this to Paul. He said, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." The Lord Jesus says on to Paul, he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." To do what? And in verse 18, the Lord Christ, as Paul gives his account there when he's being charged and put on trial, he's giving his account as to why he is what he is and why he says what he says. And he's recounting Jesus' words to him. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." To do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, capital M.
Amen.
To open their eyes, like the blind man that Jesus so aptly demonstrated. His light extends to every man. The light of truth, the light of salvation. It extends to every man, woman, and child born into this world. All persons living and dead are accountable to Jesus Christ. All other religions of this world are false.
Amen.
And will only lead you further into darkness and confusion. They might sound convincing philosophically. They might even impart good morals, which a lot of them, they do. They sound good. But they prey on the pride of self-preservation. And they do not deal with your sin problem, nor can they.
Amen.
Only Jesus Christ can take away your sin, my sin, and pluck us from the darkness of this world and set you, us, into his marvelous light.
Amen.
Only Christ can do that. By grace through faith. Apart from his truth, a person is lost and incapable of appreciating his or her future dilemma. That is their eternal condemnation. To be separated from God and cast off into torment and outer darkness forever. You see, that's what the light of Christ does. It reveals that truth to us. It tells us who we are before holy God. What our destiny is. With and without the Lord. The light came into the world, as I said before, and yet men love the darkness more than the light. And I'll read those verses, John chapter 3, real quickly with you here. John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus speaking here. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, John chapter 3. "And this is the condemnation." Jesus spells it out. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You see, God's people love the light,
amen,
not the darkness.
Amen.
The absolute truth that Jesus is the light of this entire world means that the eternal destiny of every person depends on their reaction to him and his gospel. That's it. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way to the Father. No other way to enter into heaven. No other way to be delivered and saved and made upright.
Amen.
And so when the gospel comes, as it did to these Jews, as it did in Israel and Jerusalem on this day of this Feast of Tabernacles, when the very light of the world, the light himself, the truth and grace of God, stood up and said, "I am the light of the world.
Amen.
I am the light of the world. Come to me. all you who are thirsty. Now, how do we do this? How does this work? I get it, Pastor. I get it, preacher. Those who may need to hear this. Those who may need to be reminded. I look out at my church congregation. I know you're saved. I know your hearts. But maybe there's someone listening who hasn't made that decision. But how? How do I receive him? How do I believe? Simply believe on his name. Believe on Jesus Christ and then sincerely follow him. That he died for our sins and rose again the third day and ascended to the Father and at his right hand. And in him and him alone we have eternal life. Profess him with your mouth. Believe on him in your heart. By grace through faith, not of yourself. Only the gospel light of Jesus Christ can break the bonds of sin.
Amen.
And its enslavement to Satan. Jesus Christ is God's sole propitiation, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. His indwelling spirit will shine into those dark crevices of your aching soul and free you from the darkness you're living in. He will set you on a course in life that has eternal purpose and meaning. His light will fill your being, your very essence of who you are with joy and hope beyond this world's comprehension.
Amen.
Well, how does that work exactly? It depends on where you put your hope. Even if you're a believer today, where do you establish your hope? Is it in Christ and his promises, or is it in the world and their false truth? Where do we put our hope? An individual cannot simply live like Christ and be saved. But he or she must believe on him and be born again. Then and only then can a person truly follow after the Lord. Many in the crowd here in our setting suppose Jesus to be the prophet mentioned by Moses or the Christ. But many thinking he came from Galilee rejected him because they were ignorant of the true facts surrounding his birth. And his person, they had only a superficial interest. An intrigue that only scratches the surface. Jesus wants more than just our attention. He wants our very person, our very life. Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read at the beginning. He said, he who follows me there, right? Speaks of meaningful discipleship in chapter 8. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It takes following. It takes discipleship in your life. So what then? Every born again Christian possesses the light of life. In Christ Jesus, right?
Amen.
Every Christian possesses this light and is to shine forth in his truth. You see, sometimes we're looking for the light when we need to be the light. We all know the passage in Matthew 5, 14 and 6 through 16, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus' disciples will never again walk in darkness.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and 11, let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul writes. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Rather expose them. That's what the Lord does. And we resemble and reflect Him. We reflect the light of Christ in our life. You know, Christians also are to expect and look forward to the day of the Lord. The return, the coming of Christ again in all glory. And in 1 Thessalonians I kind of jotted this down in my notes. I wasn't going to read it, but I thought I would like to go ahead and do that with you today briefly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as it kind of is suitable for the things we hear in our time today. And yes, I kind of believe, I can't give you the hour of the day, but I believe, well, the scripture teaches us we are in the last times that began at the first coming of Christ, but I believe we're in the last of the last times. But Paul writes this to Christians. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you," in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." And then he says this in verse 4 to us. Paul does, as he did to those believers in that first century. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," capital D, "should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us do what?" What does he say? "Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And here you go, verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." And then he tells us to comfort each other and to edify one another. So what then? Jesus is the light of life, right? Life that is real, it's genuine, it's active, it's vigorous, and it's devoted to God. That's the kind of life. Because Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly, didn't he? Jesus said the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." John 10, verse 10. And then we spend time reading and studying Scripture, don't we? That's the what then. The Psalter writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we want to be in this light, you got to be in the Word. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Psalm 119, 105. Are we fellowshipping and loving each other in the light of God's truth? What sort of commitment does that entail exactly, to love each other in the light of God's truth? And if you're not sure, ask a fellow believer. If they do not know, then find out by searching the scripture together and praying for an answer. What does it mean to love each other in the light of God's truth? Do you want to come out of the darkness? Perhaps you're someone listening. Do you want to come out of the darkness? Are you trying to find the light switch to your life and in your life? Stop trying to do it yourself. Amen. Stop thinking you have to do it yourself. Turn to Jesus. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Trust Him utterly. And meditate daily on His word. Why? Because He loves you. And He wants to save you more than anything. He wants to save you. He wants to restore you. And in the place of despair and aimlessness, He wants to shine into your life the joy, peace, and hope of the personal Almighty God. Amen. And if that's you this morning, then call on His name. "Jesus, save me. The light of the world, save me." Amen. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you for sending the Son, the light of the world. We thank you for your truth that is revealed to us in Christ and in your holy word. Father, I pray we not take it for granted or neglect it. Let us never cheapen the cross of Christ, for it cost your Son, it cost you so dearly. You desire that none perish, but all come to eternal life, if I may paraphrase. Father, I pray for those souls out there who, one, maybe they're lost. They don't even have salvation. They're groping. They're searching and seeking. They're wondering. Father, you are the answer. You are the light in their darkness. And I pray that they find you and that you find them. And that they declare you, Lord, and profess you. Lord, there may be a believer out there today who's struggling and the darkness is trying to overwhelm them. Lord knows, Father, in our time that the church is really being assaulted in many ways, but especially today. It seems like these are such dark times, but we know the Bible tells us there's even darker ahead. So, Lord, we pray that our light shine as the church, as your people. We pray, Lord, that we not forget we're to reflect you. We're to demonstrate your gospel, your love, your mercy, your glory. Forgive us of our trespasses, Lord. We don't want sin to hinder us, to cause us to stumble and to keep us from achieving and doing what you've set us out to do. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you give us courage and strength to overcome these things, whatever they may be they personal or familial in our families or perhaps in our church or community, wherever they are. Embolden us, Lord. Strengthen us in the right way, in a way that is righteous and according to your purpose and will, that we might reflect your light, that we might shine forth, Lord, the works of God. Father, we pray these things in your precious name. Go with us now. Be with us in the times ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand and sing.